Today's reading is Deuteronomy chapter 30. When all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you take them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations, and when you and your children return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and with all your soul, according to everything I command you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. Even if you have been banished to the most distant land under the heavens, from there the Lord your God will gather you and bring you back. He will bring you to the land that belonged to your ancestors, and you will take possession of it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I am giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors, if you obey the Lord your God and keep his commands and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us, so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Thanks, Rhonda. Hi, everyone. I took my wife out for an ice cream this week. Let me show you some photos. There we are, just to prove it. How good is that? But it gets a bit overwhelming because there are so many flavours out there. Have a look at this. And even more, I had to taste quite a few before I chose. And even then, so there's even a menu, right? Have a look at the menu. I've got it on the screen. Look at some of these names. Poached figs in marsala. Salted caramel and white chocolate. Panna cotta with fig jam and amaretti biscuit. Like, you just... it's like a darn menu, isn't it? Now, when I was growing up, in my house, you talk about ice cream, there was two options, right? We were lucky, we had two options. What were they? Vanilla and almost rainbow, Neapolitan, right? Those were the only two options you had. Every now and then you had Neapolitan, but otherwise it was vanilla and you had ice cream or you didn't. So then after spending all my money on ice cream, which you have to do these days, I got my wife a cuppa, and you get one for free in T2. There's a tip for you. So you go in and you taste a few different teas. But again, see, when I was growing up, the decision you had to make about tea was yes or no. It was a yes or no sort of decision. Over 200, so it was yes or no, and there was bushels loose leaf tea made in a pot or nothing, right? That was how it worked. Now, in T2 alone, there are over 240 types of tea to choose from. You could spend hours in there. I tell you, I didn't, but you could. Now, today, God sets before each one of us here a choice, and it is a really simple choice: life or death. That is the really big decision of life. This is the big decision of your children. This is the big decision our community will have to make. Will they choose life or will they choose death? It's the choice Moses lays before the people of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, but it's the choice God impresses on us again and again through his word. Tragically, given the choice, so often people choose death and not life. But I want to pray that we would be those who would embrace life. I'm going to pray for us now. Will you pray with me? Oh God, our Father, we thank you that you lay things out for us so simply, and you plead with us to choose life. Father, we are grieved that we live amongst people who reject you and choose death. But Father, we pray for each one of us. We know our hearts can so easily go astray. We pray that we will choose life today and every day of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want you to open your Bibles up to Deuteronomy chapter 30. So this is our final installment in the book of Deuteronomy. You really need to have your Bible open. So if you haven't got your Bible, well, that was the first mistake you made today. All right? So, but look on with the person next to you. Actually, start with Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Listen to what it says. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city. You will be blessed in the country. And just scan your eyes down over those first 14 verses. It's a beautiful picture. Let me summarize it. It's a life of blessing, fertility, abundance, health. The rains from heaven will pour down and water the crops. There'll be security from enemies, freedom, victory, prosperity. And when you line it up like that, you go, that's what I want. That is the life. Surely, that is the life we want. Freedom, security, prosperity, health, abundance. That is the life I want to live and enjoy. But then come to verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and you do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city and cursed in the country. And again, scan your eyes down. The description of the curses that follow is devastating. It is utterly devastating chapter to read. It talks about all the opposite. It talks about barrenness instead of fertility, scarcity instead of abundance, sickness, drought, invasion, slavery, oppression, poverty. And you just go, that is a miserable, terrible existence. Now, I want you to scan your eye over the whole chapter. And what do you notice about the chapter? What do you notice in terms of the blessings and the curses?
Curses are much longer.
Yeah, the curses go for 54 verses. The blessings go for 14 verses. It is a severe and drastic warning of the tragedy of choosing disobedience, of choosing death and what it will look like. And what's the ultimate curse that is mentioned in the chapter? How does the chapter sort of climax in terms of the curses of God? Who can tell me? Yeah, not letting in the land. So exile. So removed from the land. the people will be kicked out of the land. See, the whole focus of Deuteronomy has been the promised land, that green patch of land. They're coming in there. It's a land of prosperity and blessing. But the ultimate curse of God is a reversal of that, exile. There we go. Look at the screen. I take a long time to do these things, so you've got to... But here is the ultimate curse, is that it's like a reversal of all God's blessings. The people will be expelled, spewed out of the promised land, scattered among the nations, and they will be left to worship powerless gods in nations where they'll be slaves of other people. And you just go, man, that is a tragic, tragic end to what looked like such a good beginning. Exile represents a decisive break in the covenant between God and his people. And the prophets in later times will call the exile the great divorce, where the people of Israel rejected God and they wrote him a certificate of divorce and utterly abandoned him. Now, surely, line it up again there on the screen. Surely, if you line it up like that, which are you going to choose? There's a real clarity, isn't there? When you line it up, you go, of course, there is no doubt that I would choose life over death. God repeatedly lays out these same choices for us with a clarity. So Jesus talks about the narrow path or the wide road. The narrow path that leads to life, the wide road that leads to death and destruction. Or the end of the Bible talks about two destinies. What are they? Heaven and hell. And hell is described as a lake of burning sulfur. Terrible. Heaven is described as a new creation. And all these blessings of abundance, health, rain, security, freedom. No more tears, no more death, no more sickness and pain. That is... Those are the two options. There is no in-between. There is no shades of grey in the middle. It is life or death, heaven or hell. And again, when you line it up like that, the decision seems so obvious, doesn't it? You go, of course, you choose life. But here is the thing that we've got to reckon with. Why is it that so many people choose death? Why is it that so many people choose the path of rejecting God, of disobeying him, even though God reveals very clearly that this is a life or death thing? This is a heaven or hell matter. Why would anyone choose death instead of life? Now, I want you to come to Deuteronomy because Deuteronomy helps us to understand why it is. So I want you to notice something surprising and I think distressing in these final chapters. And I've captured it in one word, which is at the start of chapter 30. Have a look at the first word. What's the first word? When. Verse 1, when all these blessings and curses I have set before you come on you and you have taken them to heart, wherever the Lord your God disperses you among the nations. It's really chilling, it's really sobering, the end of Deuteronomy, because you realize it's not a matter of if they do, but when they do. Moses, as he lays out the choice before Israel, he knows that at the end they will choose death over life. They'll choose a path of disobedience and rejection of God and his way. Now, so just show us there, they'll choose the life of death and curse rather than life and blessing. Now, how does Moses know this? How does Moses know that is the path they will choose? Two answers to that question. Chapter 31. Come over to chapter 31, verse 16. The first answer, right? How does Moses know they're going to choose death and not life? God tells him. Yeah, thank you, Matt. Verse 16. The Lord said to Moses, "You are going to rest with your ancestors, and these people will soon prostitute themselves to the foreign gods of the land they are entering. They'll forsake me and break the covenant I made with them." God sees the future. He knows their hearts and he knows that they will abandon him and that they will reject him. But Moses knew it as well. So the second reason why Moses knows that they will reject God and choose death is because he knows the hearts of the people. So verse 26, he says, take this book of the law and place it beside, this is chapter 31, verse 26. Take this book of the law and place it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. There it will remain as a witness against you. For I know how rebellious and stiff-necked you are. Stiff-necked means you just, you struggle to worship God and bow your head down to him. If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I'm still alive, Moses says, how much more will you rebel after I die? For I know that after my death, you are sure to become utterly corrupt and turn from the way I have commanded you. And the rest of the Old Testament plays out exactly as Moses had predicted, exactly as God had predicted. The people of Israel become utterly corrupt. The curses of God's covenant come upon them, and they are expelled from the land. The covenant is broken. The people divorce their God. Now, given the simple choice of obeying God and enjoying his blessing or disobeying and coming under curse, they choose disobedience, they choose death. And why is it? It's because Israel, as with us, this is what we've got to come to terms with. Israel, as with you and me, have a problem in our hearts, and it's a problem we all share, a problem of rebelliousness and self-centeredness within our very hearts. This is what God says in Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Now, do you believe that? That's a very negative assessment of human nature, isn't it? Deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Moses believed that, and Jesus believed it too. Have a look at Jesus' words. Jesus says, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And Jesus also says, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed. We so often blame the circumstances or the institutions of society or whatever. And Jesus says, no, the problem is far more profound than that. It's actually a problem in our hearts, that our hearts so easily go astray from the God who made us. Now, do you agree with Jesus' assessment of human nature? You can say yes if you want, but if you do, it will put you out of step with the cultural thinkers of our day. It will put you out of step with the leadership of our day, who have a much more positive assessment of human nature. Our own leader. Let me show you our own leader, Malcolm Turnbull. I'm not trying to bag out Labor or Liberal or whatever, but listen to what he says. The old regime of telling people how to live their lives, be you a government or a churchman, is running out of time. Right? So he's saying that old realm of, you know, the Bible telling you what to do, churches telling you what to do, even governments telling you what to do, that's running out of time. Australians want to be free from all that. They want to have independence. They want to have choice. Now, there are some people who distrust human nature and believe that people won't make the right decisions and that others should make those decisions for them. We err on the side of respecting individual judgment and respecting individual choices. Just have a word to the person next to you. What do you think of this quote? Well, there's one assessment. Have a quick word to the person next to you. What do you think of the quote, if you can read it? It's in your outlines if you want to have a quick look. Okay, so there you go. That's just to get you thinking, give you a break. So, what did you notice? What is the assumption that Malcolm Turnbull makes about human nature that is different to Jesus and God and Moses' assessment? What's that? He's certainly left God out of the equation, and our society is rapidly moving in that direction, isn't it? Marginalising God and his word.
He puts the crown
Yeah, he puts the crown on the individual. And more than that, he gives a very glowing assessment of an individual's ability, given freedom to make a choice, that we will make a good choice, right? I don't think our politicians will necessarily make better choices, so I'm not going down that track, but it's a flawed assessment of human nature. God says the human heart is deceitful above all things. And Malcolm Turnbull says, no. I believe if we give freedom, if we give enough education, then we can actually, people will make good choices. And that is just utterly naive. But this is one of the reasons our society is in such confusion at the moment. And it is because people make the assumption that once we are freed from God and His Word, then we'll actually choose well, that we will make choices that lead to flourishing and the good life, and in fact it leads to disaster and destruction and hurt and pain. This is what our society doesn't get. Yeah, self-centeredness, I hear what you're saying. The Bible is far more pessimistic about human nature. I visited Sydney Uni this week, so I was in Sydney. There I am, just to prove it. That's me. And I want you to notice this string of posters that the university has come up with. So let me show you them. A few of them. Unlearn is the motto of the university at the moment. Unlearn medicine. And that's a bit of a provocative poster, isn't it? So it's got marijuana in the background, and it's saying, look, we've got to, you know, you might have been taught that marijuana was bad, but we've actually got to unlearn what we've known. And now, I get that, you know, and it's provocative and, you know, there's something in it. But it is a bit naive at the same time, isn't it? Because the problem with marijuana is not that it's a good or bad thing. God made it, right? Everything God created is good. It's the choices people make when given marijuana that's the problem. Anyway, there's so much I could say, but I won't. Let me show you this one, next one. Unlearn love, right? And you see the same point. So that is, you've come into university and you have all these things that, you know, religion has taught you or school has taught you or your parents have taught you. You've got to unlearn all of that and reimagine. Let's have a look at this one. Unlearn truth, right? And I think this strikes at the heart of it, and that is everything you think is true, you've got to unlearn it, right? The things that you've been handed down by your parents or by religious institutions, by the Bible, you've actually got to go, I need to unlearn all that because that's actually cluttering up my thinking. I need to reimagine a better future stripped back of all of those things. Now, that is the world in which we're living. Now, a lot of the academics are going, man, this is crazy. We're not an unlearning institution. We're a learning institution. We want to, you know, correct our learning, but it's interesting advertising campaign, isn't it? Unlearn. Unlearn truth. I reckon there's another one that comes from unlearning truth, and that is unlearning good and evil. And that's what our society is doing very rapidly at the moment. All those things we once took for granted because the Word of God is clear on them, we're now unlearning. Now, I hope we're not unlearning. I hope we're holding to God's truth. But our society is rapidly unlearning what we believe about good and evil and reimagining all sorts of possibilities. That is, we've entered a world of darkness where we've rejected God and His Word, and we're left in a moral mess where we can no longer discern good from evil. We know there are bad consequences, but we're not willing to call anything good and evil anymore. That is the disastrous world we enter in, and God warns us that's what we're going to enter when we reject God and disobey Him and choose to run our lives our own way. All right, so come back to Deuteronomy 30. Because the passage is actually good news, right? So I've only done one verse of chapter 30. Verse 2, so Moses says, when all these blessings and cursings come on you, and when your children, when your children return to the Lord your God and obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul according to everything I have commanded you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes. He'll have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the nations where he scattered you. So even beyond exile, even after the people have rejected God and divorced him, if they turn back, God will forgive them. God will re-embrace them. He will show them compassion and love. He will restore them and remove the curse. So here we go. He will return them. I think something's going to happen here on the screen. There we go. Remove the curse. Thank you, Matt. And restore them to the land and restore them to life under his blessing. And God will also do something else. God says, I will circumcise your hearts. Have a look at verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. See, the self-centeredness, the wickedness of the human heart is the problem of humanity. And God promises that he will do a work where he changes the hearts of humanity by his Spirit. Circumcision of the heart, it's all about, circumcision used to be this outward sign. Like if you don't want to know what we're talking about with circumcision, just talk to your parents or something like that. Anyway, but it was an outward sign. But now God's saying, no, the mark of being one of my people is no longer going to be an outward sign. It's actually going to be a mark on the heart, a circumcision of the heart done by my Spirit. And the prophets then pick up on this in the centuries that follow. Joel says, or God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. If you're not familiar with those passages, write them down and check them out later. They are beautiful passages about the new covenant beyond exile. By the time of Jesus, the religious leaders didn't get it. They were still on about externals and they were still hypocrites, the Pharisees and so on. And so Jesus says, you must be born again. And they just go, oh, we don't get what you're talking about. You must be born again. You must be forgiven and you must have the Holy Spirit poured out into your heart or you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so here is a question for each of us. Are you born again? Have you received the forgiveness that only comes through Jesus and his death in our place? Has God poured out his Spirit into your heart so that you now love him and you now want to do his will? There's a great song. You know John Newton? Anyone know what song John Newton wrote? Amazing Grace. Well, let me tell you another song he wrote. And this is it. Right? Put the words up. Our pleasure, right? Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. Now, that is good words, isn't it? This is new covenant. This is circumcision of the heart stuff. All right, our society thinks of God as a killjoy, laying down rules to restrict us from having fun. Duties that deny us pleasure. But when the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, we delight in God's ways. We actually go, God's ways are best. And I want to embrace God's ways because they are the best. My pleasure and my duty have actually come together as one. Well, have a look at the next verse. To see the law of Christ fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a child, a slave into a child, and duty into choice. Right? It's just such beautiful words. They had a knack for writing great words, didn't they? Guys like John Newton. But the idea is, my duty is one of those things where you go, oh yeah, I've got to do my duty, and it feels begrudging and it feels laboured and all that. But what the Spirit does is it so transforms our heart that we go, no, it's not a mere duty. It's what I choose because this is the good life that God lays before me and I want to embrace the good life. Talking about circumcision of the heart. Now I want you to notice how Moses concludes his appeal to Israel in chapter 30, verse 11. He says, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Now, when I first struck these words, it stumped me, right? I find it surprising because on the one hand, Moses is pessimistic. He knows their hearts. He knows that their hearts are always being led astray. He knows they'll disobey. And yet on the other hand, he says, what I'm commanding you is not too difficult for you. But I think it's been really helpful for me wrestling with these verses. It's not too difficult in two ways. Firstly, it's very clear. Right? We don't have to be in any doubt about God's will for our lives. He lays it out in his word. He doesn't keep himself hidden. Or he doesn't keep his will hidden. So here's the equation. Obedience leads to life. Disobedience leads to death. There's a real clarity to that, isn't there? But it's not just not too difficult because it's clear, but it's also very reasonable. Completely reasonable for God to call on his people to obey him because his laws are good. They're for our benefit. They're for our flourishing. That's what his laws are about. Israel's failure to obey God is not because God set a standard that was just impossibly hard. Right? Israel's failure came because they were unwilling to obey the God who saved them. It was a hard-heartedness, not some inhuman incapacity from physical limitations. Does that make sense what I'm saying there? It's not because they were incapable, but unwilling to keep God's word. Now, this is important because one day every single person will stand before God. And on that day, no one will be able to say, oh, look, God, it's not fair that you judge me because it was just impossible to keep your word. And God will say, no, you chose disobedience. God's judgment will be utterly just and right, and everyone will be silenced because everyone who chose the path of disobedience and rejection of God did it willingly. They weren't forced to do it in any way. God's judgment is perfectly reasonable. So I want you to have a look at Romans 10. We're coming in the home straight now, but have a look at Romans 10. It's interesting because Paul quotes Deuteronomy 30 in Romans 10. Verse 6, the righteousness is by faith says, do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven or who will ascend into the deep. So he's basically quoting the end of Moses' sermon in Deuteronomy 30, but there's a change up that happens. And here is the change up. I'll pick it up at verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. I want you to notice a new criteria for life and death. What's the new criteria for life? Believing in Jesus. So trust Jesus, it brings about life. Reject Jesus, and it leads to death. It's even easier for us than it was for Israel because the obedience we're trusting in is Jesus' obedience to perfectly fulfill the law in our place. That doesn't mean we don't care about God's will, right? But as we come to Jesus and trust him and his perfect obedience, so he pours out his spirit into our hearts to change us so that we want to be like him, so that we want to embrace a life of obedience, not because we have to. Our duty is our choice, because we want to. Right? We don't do it in a begrudging fashion, but we do it willingly and eagerly. We are saved by faith in Jesus. Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. But anyone who hears the message of Jesus and rejects it will have no excuse before God. Now, whatever decisions our society has to make, a yes or no vote, tick, tick, and we mustn't think, there's the end of the world. This is the end of the world. This decision here. Choose life or death. And brothers and sisters, I want to impress this on each one of us. I want to impress on us, choose life in Jesus. I want us to impress that on our children in a loving, gracious way. But it's also the main decision we want to impress on our society. We don't want our society to have the impression, like, I am voting no in the same-sex marriage thing. Right? I'm really clear on that. But my main face to our community has to be life or death in Jesus. That's the big decision. It pales any other decision into utter insignificance. Life in Jesus or death by rejecting him. So this is how Moses finishes the sermon. Verse 15, he says, choose life. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. Verse 19, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. And God sets before us the same choice, but it's a little bit different, isn't it? The same choice, life or death through Jesus. If we reject him, we come under the judgment of God. But God sent his son to rescue us from that judgment and to bring us forgiveness and life, eternal life. And the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts, bringing about a new dynamic where we want what is good, where we want to please God. And this is a message for each one of us, for our families, and for our community. This is the road, the pathway to life. I'm going to lead us in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we want to thank you so much that in a world of darkness, in a world of so much confusion, you bring so much clarity. You shine the light of your word. The light of your Son shines in amongst us. And Father, you set before us a choice, life or death. And we want to thank you so much that the Lord Jesus has lived the life of perfect obedience. And that as we come to him, his obedience is reckoned to us. We are made righteous through him, forgiven, made children of the living God. And more than that, you pour out your spirit into our hearts. So Father, for each one of us here, please forgive us. And please change us by your Spirit that we may be like your perfect Son, the Lord Jesus. Please change our attitude so that we embrace your word as good and wholesome and right and true. And we pray that you will help us as we bring this word to our families and to our community. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.